Okay, good evening. Parshas Achrei Mos. This year it's not Achrei Mos Kedushim together, just Achrei Mos. Tavshin Ayin Tes. So I just want to start with one quick thought on the beginning of the Parsha, and then we'll move on to a different part of the Parsha. But we'll start on page 636. And the first pasuk reads, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe. Hashem spoke to Moshe, Acharei Moshnei b'nei Aharon, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, b'karvasma b'nei Hashem v'yamusu, when they approached before God and they died. Now, we know this referring to back in Parsha Shemini, when the two sons of Aaron brought the Ketores, the incense, that they weren't supposed to bring. It's called an Eish Zara, a strange fire. And what the rest of the psukha we're going to discuss relates seemingly to the death of the two sons of Aaron. So the commentary of the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel, as we know, was a Tana from the times of the Mishnah, and he wrote a commentary on the Torah in Aramaic, like Uncalus, but it has more than just a translation of the words. He brings down additional pieces of information to the psukim. So I just want to read to you here what the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel writes. Umalil Hashem Moshe, God spoke with Moshe, Basar demisu train benoi d'Aaron, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, Kohanaya Rav Revaya. Kohanaya Rav Revaya means they were Kohanim Gedolim. Bizman Karevein Eisha Barya. The two sons of Aaron, who were Kohanim Gedolim at the time that they offered the Eish HaBarya, the strange fire, before Hashem, and they died through the fire. So it's really interesting that the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel is calling them Kohanaya Rav Revaya. First of all, wasn't Aaron the Kohen Gadol? What does it mean they were Kohanim Gedolim? And what's the point of mentioning that they were Kohanim Gedolim? So there is a commentary to the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel here in the Chumash, Pirush Yonasan, that which Targum Yonasan ben Uziel wrote that they were Kohanim Gedolim, which means they had the status of a Kohen Gadol. Why did the Torah only refer to them as the two sons of Aaron and not say their names, when previously it did say their names? But rather, we want to refer to them as sons of Aaron to show, to teach. We should not make a mistake and say that the problem is that they brought the fire, they brought the incense to the altar, and they weren't in the status of Kohanim Gadolim, but they were in the status of, so to speak, Skan Kohen Gadol, so to speak, second in command, or an assistant Kohen Gadol. Right? That's why you might think the problem is that because they were not Kohanim Gedolim, that's why there was a problem of them bringing the Ketores onto the Mizbeach. We've always thought that they brought into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, It doesn't say this, it says the Mizbeach. But you might think that the reason why they died was because they didn't have a right to bring the Ketores to the Mizbeach, which sounds like Yonasan ben Uziel is not learning they brought it into the Holy of Holies, Kodesh HaKadoshim, but they just brought it on the Mizbeach. So why do they get burned up? Because the pasuk says Hazara Karev. The Zar means the non-Kohen who approaches dies. So you might think that's why they died. So they brought the Ketores, and you might think that they weren't allowed to bring the Ketores because they weren't Kohanim Gedolim, and therefore they were like a non-Kohen who does an Aveda who deserves death for that. Ela Ritzayne Shahayu Kohanim Gedolim. But no, they had the status of being a Kohen Gadol. And the reason they died is for a different reason. But it's a very interesting idea here that Targum Yonasan tells us is that Nadav and Avihu had a status of Kohanim Gedolim. Aaron was the Kohen Gadol. Nadav and Avihu had a status, were also Kohanim Gedolim. Their brothers weren't apparently, but they were. And because they were Kohanim Gedolim, don't say that the reason why they died was because they had no right to bring the Ketores at all, because on the contrary, they had full right. Bringing the Ketores up was not a problem. There were other problems. But the idea that they brought the Keteris is not a problem in itself to say, well, they had no right to do it. They had every right to do it because they have the status of a Kohen Gadol. Very, very interesting. Now, it's a fascinating idea that Nadav and Aviyu, right? You know, you never know such a thing. You know, Aaron was the Kohen Gadol. Nadav and Aviyu were his sons. But the Targum Yonasan learns that Nadav and Aviyu also had the status of Kohanim Gadolim. It's a fascinating idea.
Who made this status?
Hashem.
How many? The same time could be many?
It clearly was only something at that time. That's a good point. Clearly this was something that was special, because you never find such a thing, as far as I know, that there was more than one Kohen Gadol at a time.
Usually
only one. But he's learning that Nadav and Aviyu were great enough that they also had that status. Okay. Let's now turn to... Right. Let's now turn to page 648. Perek Yudches Pasuk Aleph. Page 648. Perek Yudches Pasuk Aleph. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemar, Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber el b'nei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, v'amar t'leim, and say to them, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem your God. K'ma'asei Eretz Mitzrayim, like the behavior, like the actions of the land of Egypt, asher yeshavtem ba, in which you lived, v'yisasu, you shall not do. U'chama'asei Eretz Kanan, like the actions of the land of Kanan, asher nimeli yaschem shama, to which I am bringing you there to, Leisasu, you shall not do, v'chukaseim leiseleichu, and you shall not follow their traditions. So this is the introduction to what in a few psukim is going to be the discussion of what we call the Parsha of Arayas, the Parsha of Forbidden Marriages. And the pasuk is saying that these kinds of incestuous relationships that existed amongst the Egyptians and amongst the Canaanites, this is something that you should not do. Do not pick up what you saw, what you lived amongst, and don't pick up what you're going into. Rabbi David Feinstein points out very interestingly that the wording of the Torah is "Kamasei Eretz Mitzrayim," like the actions of the land of Egypt. Shouldn't it have said like the actions of the Egyptians? Why is it like the actions of the land of Egypt, like the actions of the land of Canaan? It's not about the land; it's about the people. So it should say, like the actions of the Egyptians do not do, like the actions of the Canaanim don't do. Why does it stick in, why does it stick in the land of Mitzrayim, the land of Canaan? And therefore, David Feinstein suggests that what the Torah is alluding to is the idea, which is a similar idea the Gemara says by Sodom, and that is that we know that Mitzrayim and Canaan were both very fertile lands. And they were very wealthy lands because they were so fertile and they were able to produce so much and so well. They were very wealthy countries. You know, Mitzrayim especially. The Torah says Mitzrayim was like Gan Hashem, was like the Garden of Eden. And because of the fact that their land was such good land and so fertile, that created a lot of wealth. And wealth actually can lead you to immoral behavior. Because when you got a lot of money, and you got either a lot of time on your hands, or you have a lot of chance to fulfill your desires, right? Basically, you can run amok. In a situation where a person doesn't have the money, he's got to work, and he's busy working, and he's working hard. There's no time or strength to be able to chase things that you shouldn't be. But if you're wealthy, and you've got the money, and you've got the time, and you're already living a life of luxury, that is a situation that lends itself to what the Torah is warning us from, which is immoral behavior.
No money.
And therefore, the Torah is saying, the Torah is stressing, K'masei Eretz Mitzrayim. It wants to stress the land here because it's pointing out that what a cause for why these kinds of immoral behaviors were so rampant in Egypt and in Canaan was because of the land. The land was so fertile. The land was so rich. They lived a life of luxury and comfort. And that's the kind of thing that can lead you to this kind of wrongful behavior. And it's a lesson to the Jewish people that says, don't follow that. you're going to be living in the land of Canaan, and you're going to have the wealth, and you're going to have the, and you're going to have the comfort. Don't let that corrupt you as you saw in Egypt, or as you will be seeing in the land of Canaan by the Canaanim. Let's continue reading. Es mishpatai tasu, my laws you shall do, veschukosai tishmeru, and my decrees you shall guard, lelechas bahem, to follow them, ani Hashem Elokeichem, I am Hashem, your God. Ushmartem eschukosai vesmishpatai, you shall observe my decrees and my laws, asher yasa ha'oisem ha'odam v'chai bahem, that a person shall do them and live through them. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. So these words that it says, you shall observe my statutes, my laws, that a person shall do them and live through them. The Gemara says that what we learn from here is that when you do the mitzvahs are to live through them and not to die through them. And this leads us to the famous halacha, that a person is not obligated to give up his life for the performance of a mitzvah, unless we're talking about a situation of desecrating Hashem's name. Desecrating Hashem's name means either the case is like this. Basically, somebody puts a gun to your head, or let's say you're starving, right? And your only choice is chametz on Pesach. Your only choice is non-kosher food. And if you don't eat, you're going to starve. So what's the halacha? The halacha is you have to eat. You have to eat. If somebody says to you, kill somewhere else, I'm going to kill you, or worship idols, worship other gods, or I'm going to kill you, or perform an act of immorality that carries a death penalty. You know, we're talking about doing the kind of immoral act that would carry the death penalty with it. Or else I'm going to kill you, then what's the halacha? You have to allow yourself to be killed. But this is where we learn, and there are other circumstances also, that even for a regular mitzvah, you have to let yourself be killed. If the person has 10 people there present, and he says, eat this piece of chazer in front of 10 people, where basically there the question is, it's a desecration of God's name when it's done in public. Got to give up your life for that also. If it's a shas hashmad, if it's a time of religious persecution, a general issue, you know, you're under a certain situation and they're trying to destroy your religion, you got to give up your life for any mitzvah. But the general rule is that a mitzvah is to v'chai b'hem, to live through them. That's the rule. The rule is v'chai b'hem, that a mitzvah is there so that we should live by them. Now, what's interesting is that if you look in Rashi, Rashi says on the words v'chai b'hem, Rashi doesn't learn what we just said. Rashi says, "V'chai b'hem, you should live through them." Lo'olam haba. What do you mean, and live? You're always going to live. You're always going to live. So therefore, Rashi says, "V'chai b'hem, these are mitzvahs in which you live through them." Is not life in this world. You want to talk about life that you have, that you perform mitzvahs and you live and you live and you live. That's talking about olam haba. That's talking about the world to come. She'im toimer b'olam hazeh. If you're going to say it's in this world, well, I say for who makes it? You don't live forever. And Rashi understood the words of the Pasuk say, these are the mitzvah that a person should do, and he will live in them. So we would say, okay, you live as long as you're supposed to. Rashi understood it that way. V'chai b'hem, Rashi understood the words of the Torah saying are, and you do the mitzvahs, and you live through them. But there's going to be, if Rashi is, but what do you mean? There's going to be a point in time you do mitzvahs, and you're not going to live. Right? Mitzvahs can't keep you alive forever. So therefore, Rashi says, the Pasuk, you have to learn that the Pasuk's meaning is not in this world. It's in the Olam Haba, it's in the world to come. But the Gemara is not learning that way. The Gemara is talking about v'chai b'hem, to live in this world. That if somebody says that you're not obligated to give up your life for a mitzvah, because it says v'chai, you're supposed to perform the mitzvahs and live through them. So it's interesting that, you know, the Gemara learns the Pasuk is talking about this world, and Rashi is talking about the next world. So, it's a very interesting explanation brought here by Rabbi Friend. And that is that when we look at this halacha, we look at this law, and the law says that you don't have to give up your life for a mitzvah. Right? You don't give up your life for a mitzvah. So that could be understood as saying, okay, human life and a mitzvah. Which one's more important?
Life.
The answer is life, because look what it says. You don't give up your life for a mitzvah. So that's an interesting idea, really? A life is more important than a mitzvah?
Maybe not.
Maybe not. So he brings down for Rabbi Moshe Feinstein the following explanation. That again, based on the fact that we see that Rashi brings down and others, that v'chai b'hem, the way they explain the pshat, the way they explain the meaning of the pasuk itself, that it's not going on this life, it's going on Olam Haba, that actually the Gemara wasn't necessarily learning differently. The Gemara wasn't learning differently that v'chai b'hem is not going on Olam Haba. The Gemara could have also been learning that v'chai b'hem and he shall live in them is going on the world to come. But the whole point is that I gave you the mitzvahs, so that the mitzvah should give you Olam Haba. Well, there's only one way to get Olam Haba through mitzvahs. And that is if you live in this world. And the more you live in this world, the more mitzvahs you can do. And therefore, the meaning is not necessarily what's more important, the life or a mitzvah. No, maybe a mitzvah is more important. Whatever way you want to judge that. But the point is, though, that without life, you can't do mitzvahs. And therefore, the point of the pasuk when it says, a person shall do them and he shall live in them. We want you to live in Olam Haba through the mitzvahs. Well, if we want you to live Olam Haba through the mitzvahs, right, then we need you to be alive. And therefore, there's this idea that if it's a question of your life or a mitzvah, right, so under most, the general rule is going to be, you give up your life for one mitzvah. Because that one life, those mitzvahs are supposed to give you life in Olam Haba. The only way to give you life in Olam Haba is if you are alive and doing mitzvahs in this world. And therefore, it all goes together. The concept is not necessarily that a human life is more important than a mitzvah. A mitzvah is maybe more important than whatever way you want to judge importance. But the point is, though, you can't get to the mitzvah without having life. And since the Torah is saying that we want you to that the Torah says these are the mitzvahs that a person does, that he should live through them, and live means what? Eternal life, Olam Haba. But if that's what the Torah connects to performance of mitzvahs, that you should do a mitzvah and you should live through the mitzvah, then it's very clear that the Torah wants us to be living in this world, because that's how we can do mitzvahs to get Olam Haba.
When you're dead, you can't do anything.
That's right, that's right. So therefore, that's how we can explain how all these things, all these different parts, come together. Okay. The next thing that I want to share with you is further on. Turn a couple of pages. After the Torah goes through a number of the illicit relationships that we are not permitted to do, take a look on page 652.
Okay.
Page 652, take a look at Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. Umizaracha, and from your children, Lositei Lahavir Lamoilach, you shall not allow for them to pass through from Moilach. Vuleisachal Hashem Elokech, Ani Hashem, you shall not desecrate the name of your God, I am Hashem. So what is this passing through Moilach mean? What is this Moilach thing? So Rashi says, Lahavir Lamoilach, that you, first of all it says, Lo Sitein, you should not give your children. What does it mean, give? Here, let's look back for a second. Take a look at Rashi. Rashi's in the left column. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines from the bottom. Lamoilach. Don't give over to pass through for Moilach. Avodah Zarah Hishashmai Moilach. There was a type of pagan worship called Moilach. Vezui Avodasa. And this is the way you worshipped. Shemaiser benoy lekaimrim, you give your child, your son, to the priests. Va'oisin shtei maduris kadoilis, and they make two big fires. Umaviren es haben berag bein shtei hamaduris ha'esh, and they pass the child through the two fires. Okay. Now I believe there is a question when it comes to Moilach, that whether the actually passed the children through the fire itself, meaning they burnt the children, or they passed it through these two large flames, which clearly probably wasn't, there was a space to go through. I don't know if the kid walked out unharmed from it, but not necessarily that he was burned alive. I think there's I'm not sure. I mean, I recall from the Mishnayos that it meant more they just passing it through the two flames, necessarily passing him through the fire itself. And maybe there are those who learn that way. But that's what the pasuk means. So Rashi breaks down. So when the pasuk says, "Umi zaracha from your children, lo yisitein, do not give." What does it mean, do not give? So Rashi says, "Uhi mersi rasa lekayimim, don't give him over to the priests." Lahavir la meilech zuavaris eish, to pass for meilech means to pass through the fires, which is the worship for meilech. Okay. But what the pasuk says is, don't do it. V'lo yisachal l'shem elokecha mi Hashem, and you shall not desecrate the name of your God. I am Hashem. That's very interesting, right? Here, the Torah makes a specific mention that by passing your child through for Melech, that's desecrating Hashem's name. What exactly is that connection of desecrating Hashem's name and giving the and passing the child through for Melech?
What's the difference of this of any other thing that you're
Not supposed to? Right. So, you have the Ramban says the following. The Ramban says, why does the pasuk mention the desecration of God's name here? Because when other nations will hear that he is ready to honor the melech with his own child, what do you give to God? An animal. What do you give to melech? Your child. That is a desecration of Hashem's name. Isn't that interesting? The Ramban is saying, you know what the pasuk is stressing? The pasuk is stressing when you give your child to Melech. So, number one, a terrible thing in itself. Number two, you're desecrating Hashem's name. Why? Because other people who observe this, they're going to look at you, right? Interesting enough. So, what do they say? They say, for Melech, you'll give your kid. You're ready to put your kid in a fire. For Ribbono Shel Olam, you only bring an animal. Now, it's interesting. Wouldn't you think that the guy who's bringing for Melech, he's kind of done bringing animals to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that you should say, for this when he does this, for that when he does that. I mean, he's probably not doing it for that, no? Probably not doing it anymore for the Ribbono Shel Olam to say that. So does he mean, well, that's what he did? You know, when he was worshiping Hashem, he only did animals. Now for Melech, he's even willing to do his own child. Maybe. At the same time, it's possible, it is very possible, that you have a person doing both. He's doing both. Because we mentioned many times, and Mefarshim say many times, that idol worship does not necessarily mean that you abandon the Ribbono Shel Olam. It doesn't mean you abandon the creator of the world. Very often it can be that you believe Hashem created the world, but then he designated everything over to other powers, right? And therefore you got to worship those powers. And you can have this guy who's still bringing Kabbalah to the Ribbono Shel Olam, but he thinks he has to deal with Melech too. Okay? But whatever it is, there's a Chilul Hashem here. Because other people's nations, Goyim, who are going to see this guy doing this, they say, for Ribbono Shel Olam, he only brings an animal. For Melech, he brings his kid. That's a desecration of Hashem's name, and that is what the Torah is adding here, more than anywhere else. When you do this, when you basically, you prioritize wrong. When the Goyim see, look at this. For Ribbono Shel Olam, he only does this, and for the Melech, he does that. This is how much he respects the Melech more, and maybe they even think it's a good thing, but that's Chilul Hashem. That's the Reskenig Hashem's name, because they're bringing the Ribbono Shel Olam in, and they're saying, look, there's less honor being given to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Very interesting. So although, you know, we're not, Baruch Hashem, we're not dealing with Melech anymore, right? We don't have to deal with people worshipping Melech and doing this kind of stuff. But the idea of this Chilul Hashem, this idea of going ahead and showing more respect for other things in the Ribbono Shel Olam is something that we can look at in our own lives. Basically, sometimes we could be more concerned about ourselves, right? More than we prioritize ourselves more than we prioritize our obligations to Hashem. You know, if a person goes ahead and loses his wallet, chas v'shalom, right? You know, that's very, that could be very, very worrying, right? Be very, very worrying. And if you wasted time from your learning, right? You lost time, right? Does it bother a person so much? Doesn't bother a person so much. He loses his wallet, goes out of his mind, right? He loses it, but if he lost out the chance to do a mitzvah, or lost out on time to do a mitzvah, to learn, wherever it may be, doesn't bother him so much. It's the same kind of idea. It's not the extreme of Melech, but it's the same kind of idea that when we give more importance to other things than the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's a Chil Hashem, that's creation of Hashem's name. So there's an interesting medrash here. The medrash says, I thought, yeah, it's a medrash, that we know that in Shoftim, actually, not Shoftim, Shmuel, Klal Yisrael go out to war with the Plishtim. They take out the Aron, right? They take out the Aron HaKadosh, they take out the Holy Ark to war, and the Plishtim take away the Aron. And the Aron is captured by the Plishtim, and wherever it goes, it brings the Plishtim lots and lots of problems. Now, eventually, it gets to Beis Shemesh. And when it gets to Beis Shemesh, the people in Beis Shemesh are very happy to get the Aron back, but they also, after a while, they also get a plague. They also get a plague. Okay? So the Medrash says, what exactly was going on here? We understand the Plishtim took the Aron, so they're getting punished for holding on to it. What did the people in Beis Shemesh do wrong? What did they do wrong that they also received a plague when the Aron was in their midst? So the Medrash says that Hashem said the following. If one of them would have lost a rooster, he would have gone knocking door to door to try to find it. My Aron is held captive in the land of the Plishtim for 7 months, and people pay no attention to its loss.
They didn't go after it.
Didn't go after it. Right? Now, why exactly is this why does this bring punishment upon the people of Beit Shemesh? I guess because they were the first ones who got it back. So they got it back, and they were the first ones by which Hashem could say, look, you're very happy you had the Aron now, right? Why weren't you happy before? Why weren't you concerned before? If you'd have lost your rooster, right? That's the equivalent of losing your wallet nowadays, right? If you'd have lost your rooster, right? You'd be going to Michigan, looking all over the place. Where's the rooster? Where's the rooster? But the Aron is taken captive in the plan to push them for months, and nobody did anything about it. It's the same idea. It's the same idea where the Rishlam is saying there's a problem here. You gave more priority to your personal needs than to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's taken to the extreme when it comes to the Melech. But it's really something that we have to realize in our lives ourselves. That it's a Chil Hashem, it's a creation of Hashem's name when we give importance and priority and more care to our personal needs than to our obligations to the Ribbono Shel Olam.